Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
How are you guys doing today? Awesome. As I was sitting back there listening to the worship team, I was just amazed at how appropriate many of those words were. And I don't know if Gail knew what I was preaching about when she prepared. Did you know what I was preaching about? Well, good job. Good stuff. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. For those of you who are here for the first time, and I met a couple of you this morning who are here first time, and welcome. That's y'all. It is good to have you guys here this morning. And these are friends of Denise and Mark's who are going to be staying with the Browns for about 6 weeks learning English. So this is a great chance for them to be here this morning. And the worst English speaker on the teaching team. So you might want to explain some of the words I say later. It should be fun hearing that conversation in the car. For the last few months, we've been looking at the book of Romans. And this book is really, on some levels, very challenging. There are some depths there that you really have to pay attention to try to get to what the Apostle Paul is sharing with the church at Rome. But it's also very practical, and I just want to say a word about last week's message. Pastor Jim preached that message, and these were his main points from last week as I listened to the message and kind of thought about a lot this week. From last week, he asked these questions. Number one, do you find yourself on a performance treadmill, trying to be a good person, trying to do the right thing, trying to meet expectations of others? Do you understand that in Christ, you've been freed from the power of sin and of death? And then the third thing he said was, can you trust God enough to hit the stop button on that treadmill that many of us find ourselves in? I thought about those questions this week because, quite honestly, sometimes I feel like my Christian life, my walk, is on a treadmill. And there have been times where I have felt like I'm not going anywhere. I see these commercials for these virtual things where you get on, you're going to be walking through the Swiss Alps or walking on the French Riviera or through the jungle, and they say it feels like you're there. It's still walking. It's still, you know, terrible. But I don't believe it. And sometimes in my spiritual life, I kind of feel like I'm on that treadmill. I found last week's message very practical. And if you were not here last week, I joked a couple minutes ago that a lot of us were out of town. I know a lot of people were out of town with family. I would encourage you this week to listen to that message. They're online at owc.org, I think. You can find the address somewhere. Ask Jim after. He knows where the address is. And just listen to that message because it was very practical. And hearing Jim open up his heart and talk about something a lot of us face was very meaningful for me. This week is a continuation, really, of that message. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gives a stark contrast about two ways we can live. And it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just happen by surprise. We have to be intentional about knowing how we are going to live, either in one economy or in a second economy. And today, as we go through that, I hope that you choose one that I'm trying to live on. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And if you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. If you've got a phone with it on it or an iPad or whatever, turn to it. The first verse is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. It says this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." This is kind of funny. You've heard my story over the years. I was a terrible child, and a terrible teenager, and a terrible young adult, and many would say a terrible adult. But when I was a kid, the word condemnation kind of followed me everywhere. And I remember one day finding this verse: "There is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus." Now, I tried that verse on my parents when they were coming to me with some condemnation, and did not work in those instances. I tried it at school, the private Christian school I went to in Macon, Georgia. I tried it there many, many times. Remember, the Bible says there's no condemnation. And as they would unleash on me, I'd be like, well, this just doesn't measure up. Those people were all doing the best they could to try to bridle me, to try to make me act like I was a human. They were trying to make me behave and curtail my behavior. But even in my faith, there were many times that I felt condemned, that I would never measure up to God, that I would never be good enough, that I could never do enough of the right stuff. I don't know if it's a tape that played in my head from childhood, because I really was a terrible person, or there was something intrinsic in me that just said, you are never, ever, ever going to be good enough. You're never going to teach well enough, speak well enough, play football good enough. That was a lost cause. I couldn't even play kickball. But there was always something playing saying there's no condemnation. Now, we use the NLT here at OWC, the New Living Translation, which it just happens to be my favorite translation. But I looked at a couple of other translations this week that also list this verse out. And I love the nuance of the NIV that I grew up with. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just a little nuance, but that are in Christ. One of Jim's takeaways last week was he's talking about being in Christ and what that meant, that we were free from death and free from sin, to be in Christ. And I love the way it sounds. The contemporary English version says, if you belong to Jesus, you won't be punished. I like that one too. But I think my favorite one was Eugene Peterson's in The Message. He says this, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma has been resolved. Now, the dilemma he's talking about is the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, where we've been talking about the law and what the law was supposed to do and what the law could do and what the law could not do, and how even some Christians in Paul's day at the Church of Rome were trying hard to live up under the law, and their default, because they had been raised with the law, do's and don'ts, they would default back to this thing of trying to be good little Christians and doing the right thing. There's a dilemma there and there's a struggle, but Paul goes on, Eugene Peterson goes on and says, those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. And when I read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that, it kind of made me smile, because for a good deal of my Christian life, I felt like I was living under a low-hanging, dark, black cloud. I couldn't measure up. I couldn't do enough. And I struggled with that. And Peterson says, because of Christ's being here for us, Messiah, Jesus, God, that we can overcome that struggle. And we can live in freedom. But there's a catch. You and I have to be intentional about how we're going to live. We have to make a conscious decision how we are going to behave, how we are going to think, how we are going to react, how we're going to interact, how we're going to marry, how we're going to date, how we're going to work, how we're going to go to school, how we're going to dance on Saturday night. We have to be intentional about what we're going to do. And the Apostle Paul, in this passage, gives us two choices of how we're going to live. And he very, I think, very wonderfully, with a loving heart, with almost a plea in his delivery, tells us to choose wisely and tells us to make the right choice. I'm going to keep reading in Romans chapter 8. This is verse 2. And because you belong to him, speaking about Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. And I want to tell you something. I have learned things in this study of Romans because many times I have this idea that there was something wrong with the law. That the law God gave, Ten Commandments, I felt like, well, they were just too strict. They were just too overbearing. They were too personal. They started meddling in my life, so there was something wrong with the law. It's almost like Jim and Ken's tickets last week. Well, I didn't know I didn't stop. I played the video 4 or 5 times. You didn't stop. You know Ken was speeding. Come on, when he hears this message, I've been in the car with him, and I've been like, does he know how fast he's going? I've always thought there was a problem with the law, but this says it wasn't the issue with the law. It was the issue with me. It was the issue with us. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we all, the sinners, have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law, again, it's not the law's issue, the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, there's something I've noticed in just those first couple of sentences, and this is true in the whole passage, in all of chapter 8 that we're talking about today, there are two words that are used over and over again, and it's really important for us to know what those words are. The first word he uses is the word sarx, and I might be pronouncing it wrong, but you don't know how to pronounce it either, so just give me a break. It's the word S-A-R-X, and the Greek word is translated flesh, and that word in Romans chapter 8 alone is used 7 times. The second word is the word pneuma, which is translated the Spirit, and it's used in one form or another 20 times in Romans chapter 8. In this short little chapter of Romans chapter 8, the word for flesh is used 7 times, and the word for Spirit is used 20 times. So I think it's important for us to understand what those two words mean. The word sarx, S-A-R-X, is a very interesting one, and it's used all over the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it's used in 2 ways. It's used literally for our flesh and bone. It's used a great deal to say our flesh will one day die because our bodies are going to die one day. It's used to describe someone being punished, that especially martyrs, when people would die. It talks about Jesus, his body, his flesh was broken for us. So in one sense, it means the literal flesh and bone of a person. But when Paul talks about it, he's talking about something a little bit different. And every time Paul uses this word in Romans chapter 8, this is what he means. He means human nature in all its weakness and all of its vulnerability to sin. The part of humanity that gives sin a bridgehead. The sinful human nature that apart from Christ attaches itself to a person, to the world, instead of attaching itself to God. Every time the Apostle Paul uses the word flesh in Romans chapter 8, it's that part of every one of us that makes our natural bent want to connect more with the world instead of attaching ourselves to God. And every one of us has that nature. Every one of us has something in us that wants to go away that is different than God. The second word is the word pneuma. And when Paul uses that word, I love this definition. I got it from William Barclay in his commentary on this passage of Scripture. He said that Paul means, when he uses the word pneuma, the power and the love, perfect power and perfect love, that God demonstrated by Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection, and realized by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life today. Every time Paul used the word pneuma, the word Spirit, in all of its forms in this passage, he's talking about the incredible, gracious gift of God himself to us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that created everything in existence, that power that enabled Jesus to live a sinless life, die a horrible death, and get up 3 days later, that same power is at work in us today. And the Apostle Paul says, that power is available to you. But there's a catch. Let me keep going. Verse 5 says this. Those who were dominated by the sarx, the sinful nature. Think about sinful things. Because those who were controlled by the Holy Spirit, and those who were controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. Verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and leads to peace. There's a stark contrast between those two things. Living in a life that is dominated by the flesh leads to death. Living a life that is focused on the Spirit, Paul says, leads to life and peace. Now this morning, it was my intention to tell y'all some of the things you struggle with. Aren't you excited by that? You see, I have discovered when it comes to my teaching style and my faith experience that whenever I come to preach, I kind of, this is a great way to explain the way I do it. I usually get a pair of binoculars. These are Bausch and Lomb. They're very good. I bought them to go to a Chiefs game one time, and I've used them twice. And I get binoculars out, and I start looking at you. I'm an expert at that. I am so good at telling you what you do wrong. Yordy, I can tell just by looking at you. You got some struggles, bud. And I think many times when we read a passage like this, we're tempted to get out our spiritual binoculars and start looking at other people. Because that's easy. I see what they're doing over there. I see who they're doing it with over there. I see their prejudices. I see their issues. And I like this. I was talking to the teaching team on Tuesday, getting ready for this morning. And I don't remember if it was Janetta or Ken said, who's this message for? And I said, well, it's for y'all. And somewhere in that conversation, he said, someone said, get a mirror. And this is painful. Because that's where I want to go. But this is what I got to do. So I'm going to tell you a couple of places where the flesh has my number. And please don't think too bad of me, because who's got your number too? The first area he gets me every time is in how I see myself. I go from these extremes of thinking way too low and then thinking way too high. I go to these extremes of thinking my issues are little whitewashed things, and I haven't killed anybody this week, and I haven't done anything that would get me in jail, so I'm okay. Another area where I struggle is how I see others. I was reminded of this vividly when I was in Georgia last week, and spent time with friends, and oh man, it was so much fun. But on a regular basis last week, I was forcibly reminded of how I was raised to label people. I would label people, some of it's too ugly to talk about, but if you were different than me, if you were black, you're less than. If you're Hispanic, you're less than. If you're from the North, you're way less than. We call those people Yankees. If you didn't go to a Baptist church, there was something wrong with you, because Baptists are the only true Christians. I remember telling my mom and dad I'd become a Wesleyan. I thought my mom was having a heart attack. She was like, "What cult is that?" I'm like, "No, Mom, they're Christian." And just struggling to label people. And I still label people today. Conservative, liberal. I struggle with just making these almost always untrue initial impressions of people. John York, if I met you for the first time, I'd be like, "Oh my." I threatened to hold Ryan down and shave him this morning. And his mother's like, "Yeah, yeah." And I'm like, "There's nothing wrong with I can be a horrible person. There's another one that I struggle with, and it's sex. I want to, but I can't. Because Scripture says that that relationship happens between a committed man and a committed woman getting married and then going. But I ain't married. Nobody will have me. But I still want to. And I think about it. And the flesh is smart. The evil one is clever. It knows just how to get me. It knows just how to trip me up. And I don't know what you struggle with, but let me tell you kind of how it happens to me on a regular basis. A little voice will say something like this, regardless of which area I'm struggling with. How have you myself? How have you others? Or how have you sex? This little voice will kind of say, "Dude, the Bible's old. It's 2,000 years old. It doesn't apply. This is 2016. Nobody cares how you act. Nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's going to find out. You're clever enough to hide your stuff. Come on, Daniel. Give yourself a break. You're just human. Everybody else does this. Everybody else looks at themselves like this. Everybody else looks at us like, just go with it. Just do it. It won't hurt anything. Come on, Daniel. You can do it. Remember, you're free in Christ. You can do whatever you want. He'll use Scripture to mess with you." And then I succumb in some area. Then the voice changes. "You failure. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a pastor. You're nothing. God couldn't possibly love you." And I've seen that roller coaster happen too many times for me to count. I have been on that treadmill. And regardless of what you struggle with, the next verse is true. It's verse 7. It says this: "For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws. It never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can't please God." And the sin that is always right there ready for me wants my spiritual life ruined. It wants my reputation destroyed. It wants my word not to be trusted. It wants my pointing towards Jesus to be minimized. It wants to screw me up in every area of my existence. And it wants to destroy you too. I am not alone in this, guys. I have talked to enough of you. I have prayed with enough of you. I have heard our struggle. And I am sorry that you have to live there. But I am also encouraged because by God, you do not have to stay there. You do not have to stay there. Because verse 9 says this, you are not controlled by your sinful nature anymore. I added that. You have the ability to be controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And then parenthetically he said this, and remember that those of you who do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't even belong to him at all, but this morning I am talking to people who know Jesus. And I'm talking about people who are growing to learn who Jesus is. And I am talking to people who, if you did not care, you would not be here. So let me say it again. You do not have to stay there. As a matter of fact, I love the way Paul says it in verse 10. He says this, and Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. See, the reality is we still live in this flesh. We still live in this sarx, this bone and muscle and blood and sweat and all this stuff. One day it will decay, but God has given us something that has allowed our spirits to be able to live. He has given us life. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, he says this. He goes one step further to say it even better. In verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Let me give you a little bit of a heads up about what Jesus can do. Jesus died. He was murdered savagely. But that ultimate, in our minds, ultimate defeat, Jesus overcame it. And 3 days later, Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb. He is alive today. Because of that, whatever is dead in you is no problem for him. He is a resurrector. He brings life where there is absolutely no hope. He brings life where there is absolutely no second, third, fourth, 80th chance. I know this because I have experienced that. I know that because when I was 21 years old, I asked him to start a process of bringing life into death, which was me. And he started a process, and he's continued that process today. God can resurrect your marriage. He can resurrect your career. He can resurrect your esteem. He can resurrect your sexual purity. He can resurrect whatever is dead in us. And all we have to do is pick up a mirror. And look at ourselves. And then turn to him and say, I give up. Boy, there's so many bad words running through my mind. I've got to clean it up. This stinks. And when we look at him and say, there's nothing left, God. Jim said something so good last week. It was the first time I'd ever heard it. And I'm shocked because I'm pretty smart. And I've read the Bible many times. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. I'm so miserable. And I've always thought that that was the Apostle Paul just looking at his struggle with sin and struggle with life that we all go through and just saying, well, this is really miserable. And he says, no. Remember, the Apostle Paul thought he was the golden boy. He was Jew of the Jews. He was rabbi of the rabbis. He was super boy. He thought he had everything good. He thought everything was great. He thought everything was wonderful in his life until one day he was going down the road and this bright light appeared and it was Jesus. And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Jesus." He's like, "Oh my, didn't I kill you a few weeks ago?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, stop. Be nice. Quit trying to kill people." And he took a mirror and he looked at himself and he said, "Oh my God, I had everything going good. I knew all the Old Testament. I knew all the laws." And he looked at himself and said, "Now I've seen Jesus. Oh, what a miserable person I am." He wasn't saying he was miserable because of the struggle. He was saying he realized that compared to God, he was nothing. And he looked in the mirror and said, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will free me from this body of death? Who's going to get me away from all this? Who's going to help me?" But, there was a but. Thanks be to God, who through Jesus, in my misery, in my failure, in my stupidity, in my willful obstinance, he comes in and says, "Daniel, I can help with this situation." And Paul goes one step further when he says in verse 12, and I love this, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do anymore." I love the way he simply says that. You're not under any obligation to keep doing this. Can you put that verse back up there for a second, Gabby? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I got to get off that treadmill. I got to stop living that way. Paul goes on and says this in verse 13. "For if you live by its dictates," talking about the law, talking about the flesh, "you are going to die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Next week, Ken's going to be talking to us about the rest of Romans chapter 8. And I love the imagery that Paul uses. He says, "You have become children and you've been adopted into Christ's family." And in Roman society, that word adoption was huge. It was loaded with a lot of information. I mean, it's not just like going down to the courthouse and sign. I mean, this was a huge thing to be adopted into the family of God. But this is what Paul is starting to lay out here, and he'll continue this next week. He says, "You have become now children of God. You have become loved and adored. You are his kids." And I think about how I've seen you parents love your kids. I'm trying to look at the parents in the room because cat parents count. I look at how you love your children and how you care for them. Think about this for a second. God's a better parent than you. I mean, that's a terrible thing to say. But he's just a better parent. And he loves you that much. He loves you on steroids. You are his child. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul draws a contrast between two lives, two economies of how you're going to live. The first is this. There is the life which is dominated by flesh, whose focus is on self, whose only law is its own desires. It looks different in everybody. Yours is not going to look exactly like mine. It may be passion controlled. It may be lust controlled. It may be pride controlled. Or it may be ambition controlled. But a life of flesh is going to lead to death. There's no way I can sweeten that up for you. If you live a life that is focused on the flesh, understanding how smart, how clever, how it's going to entice you, how it's going to get your attention, how it's going to draw you in and then immediately slam you for being no good. If you live that way, you are going to die. Happy New Year. You will die. You will be miserable. You will be defeated. You will be lonely. even surrounded by a room full of people having fun, you are dead. Or there is a life which is controlled by the Spirit of God. As a person lives in the air, oxygen around us, that person is in Christ and never separated from him. That person has no mind of their own. It is Christ. That person has no desires of its own. It's the will of Christ. His spirit is controlled. He is Christ controlled and God focused. And if you do that, it will lead to life. It hurts. It is not fun. Getting a mirror and looking in it and saying, God, what do I need to work on today? Saying, God, where do I need to measure up more? And Spirit of God, help me. It is not easy. I would feel like such a total failure if I were to say to you, this is going to be fun and happy and it's just going to be joy all the time. It is work. And it is difficult. But it is worth it. We have to come to a place. I have to come to a place where I just look in the mirror and say, I stink at this. And to say to him, I give. I surrender. I'm done. And for me, it almost has to happen on a daily basis. I was sitting at home yesterday getting ready for this, and I said, I am the biggest hypocrite in the room because I got so much stuff. And I thought, can I with any integrity get up and say something to my friends about choosing life over death, choosing the spirit over flesh? And I was really wrestling with God and saying, God, do I have any integrity to do this? And the answer is probably not as much as I have the potential to have. But I asked him yesterday, I said, God, just please forgive me for screwing this and this and this and this and this, and forgive me for that and that. And I'm like, I got to preach in 8 hours, so I got to narrow the list. And I kind of got a voice that just kind of said, it wasn't audible, I'm not nuts. It just said, you can do it. Just put the binoculars down and get out a mirror and just tell them, they know, you know me. One time I tried to count how many times I cussed in a week the way I count flat tires, and I lost count. I was like, ugh! Now I don't want to stop that yet, so please don't try to help me with that, but and then I thought, how many times I failed you, God? And it's pitiful. So, this is what I want to do. Just for a couple minutes, I want you to look in the mirror. And just in the quietness of this room, and I'm not going to ask anybody to do any kind of a response. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Please just look in the mirror.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning. We have Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and would love to have you with us.